Okay. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. All right. This is a tough day because usually in almost any church, you know what the message is going to be. It's going to be about dads not being good enough. On Mother's Day, typically churches build up the moms, and on Father's Day, they tear down the dads. It is. Come on. Tell me if that's not been your church experience. Now, you all know that I've been here for a while now. Can you believe it? This past week marks 4 years. I was interim pastor for 3.5, and for a half a year, I've been the fully installed pastor. It's hard to believe. And I feel fully welcomed and fully adopted, I'm telling you. But you've heard me say that almost every single problem we have is linked to whom? Men. I'm sorry, guys. It's the truth. That doesn't mean the ladies are without excuse. It doesn't mean that. That's not what that means. All right? All right? Because we are. Amen to that. We are all sinners. But what I want to do this morning is I actually want to bring a message on the theme for this summer's ministry in the park. There is plenty of room in the Father's house. Now, I'm going to change that sentence in a little bit. There's plenty of room in the Father's house. All right? I want you to just take a look at the first set of verses that I put up. Go ahead, John. This is an incredible verse to be shining on Father's Day. What does it say? Father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Notice that it says holy habitation. We know that now that Jesus has come and died and risen to the sit at the right hand of God. That the holy habitation of God is where? His people. So where is God to be the defender of the widow, the protector of orphans? The church, is it not? All right. And so I believe that we have a message to the good people in the park this year that there is rooms for everybody. All right, go ahead, John. All right, there's some little background here, just a little background. We're fresh in John's story from the foot washing. All right? And we're from that command that says, love one another. And you all know that's the real issue. I got the love part. It's the one another that's the hard part. All right? Now, I can really love Mama up because it's Mama. I have a harder time with John. But I have to love John. And it's not a begrudging love because I can look at the cross and know that Jesus did not have to love me because I was totally unworthy. So my criterion for the other is really low. It is low. You don't have to be up here for me to love you because it's the love one another that gets us. All right. You got to remember this as we go into John 14. And then it says Judas is off to betray Jesus. We're just talking about loving one another, and someone's going to betray Jesus in that story. That is not happy news, but without that betrayal, Jesus wouldn't have gone to a cross to die for you and me. So I'm quoting my mom. Jesus had to lean into God's sovereignty, that God was in control because God was leading him to the place. Even though he was God, he had to trust the Father as a man, right? We understand that. And then Jesus predicts his demise and Peter's betrayal. We end chapter 13 with all that stuff. Love one another. What do you mean I have to love John? Right? Or that other person. Doesn't have to be John. I love John. All right? We also have Peter going, I can handle this. I got this. And Jesus says, you go got this. And then Jesus says, everything's going to fall apart. They're gonna take me away. And can you kind of imagine if you were told at a meeting that we are going to do some great things, but I'm dying and you're dying and you're going to get persecuted? That doesn't sound like a fun time, right? Okay? All right? So you can understand that the disciples might have been wondering what in the world's going on here. All right? So now we come to John 14. The chapter is bookended by that phrase, let your hearts not be troubled. So you know that is a key to understanding everything in the middle, right? I have taught you over and over again that you pay attention to those things that are repeated. And if something is said at the top and something said at the bottom and they're basically the same, in this case, they're exactly the same, you know that's what this is about. Let your hearts not be troubled. Okay? So at the first verse and basically the last verse of this little section has those bookends. So this is all about the people hearing it in that room, not letting their hearts be troubled, but it's going to break out further from that room. Go ahead, John. Now, I don't know, if, when you were in school, and some of you are fresh from school, Dr. Nisi, she's going to have to live with that name forever. But anyway, isn't it true that teachers say, outline this chapter, outline this book? And if you're in Bible school, they'll say, outline this Bible book, this chapter in the Bible. Outlining helps you to understand everything. Okay? I can just picture parenting 101. If you want your kids to understand you, hand out outlines. I think we missed the boat on that. Right, Freedom? We should have been handing out outlines from the beginning. All right? So here's a nice little way of looking at chapter 14. You have in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. That's very familiar. But in verse 3, it says, I will come again. So we have this, I will go prepare, I will come again. Then we have in verse 19, the world will not see me anymore. All right? Okay, yeah, you're going away. But then it says, but I will not leave you as orphans. Wait a minute, you are leaving. So how are you not leaving us as orphans? All right? You got to remember that. All right? Then verse 28, it says what? I go away. But in verse 28 again, it says, I will come to you. So we got this back and forth, all right? So you have to understand that this is something that is making the disciples really think about what's going on here. Jesus is going away. He's not going to let us be orphans, but he is going away. But I'm not going away. Okay, Jesus, you need to help me understand this. And he says, I'm going to give you an outline, at least through Pastor Chip, all right? Take a look at this outline, all right? This outline. This is a nice way of seeing it. If you were to do this all by yourself, you would see this. This is nothing I invented. I am positive you would have come up with something very similar. If you just summarize, notice the first verse and the last verse. Let your hearts not be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. So you kind of got, if you will, A and A, all right? And then it has these two sections, teaching and promise of the Comforter, Holy Spirit. But it's repeated. Another teaching and a promise of the Comforter, right? So you have this idea that Jesus is going away, but something's coming. Now we know as Christians that the Holy Spirit's God and he's part of the Trinity, all right? So we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We got that. So Jesus is leaving, but he's going to leave the Holy Spirit. But look what would be exactly in the middle. I will not leave you as orphans. So we have to hear, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. We have to hear that in light of the fact that Jesus is promising he will not leave his people as orphans. Without father, without parent, without protection, without defense, all those things, okay? So we have to understand that. Now, I'm only going to really concentrate on one verse this morning. This is one of those things that the banquet table is full, right? Ms. Maxmeen has made a big banquet table. Our park table is full, but we tell people you're only going to get to eat one thing. That'd be crazy. But it'd be like, so we're only eating one thing. We're eating... In my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's what we're eating this morning. Go ahead, John. All right. It seems to me that John's purpose is for us to hear that Jesus, despite that he's leaving, is going to create a community where the most vulnerable, the word orphan has to be considered, right? What is the most vulnerable person on the planet? Orphan, right? Okay, all right. Where the most vulnerable have room to belong. Now he is leaving his church community, who is going to be considered traitors and treasonous because they're not lifting a cup to what? Caesar, but to Jesus, right? So they're going to be alone in this world. Can you imagine that when we share the faith with someone, we're actually asking them, you're going to be a stranger and alone in this world. Now, I can skip ahead to the end of the story and say, that's why you need church, right? Because we're in it together, okay? That despite looking like they were abandoned, they will have his spirit. Remember, twice in this chapter, his spirit is going to come and will not be left as orphans with no future, no family, no security. And that really ultimate important thing as Romans back then, inheritance. All right. So we have now, what is there? There's an immediate promise. The very first promise. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. All right. You know, I've been saying rooms because we actually hear that because most of our translations and the way people say it is, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. The old King James actually used to say mansions because the Latin word sort of meant mansions. And we all know it's not mansions. They wouldn't have even thought about only kings had mansions back then. All right? Now, you ain't getting no mansion. All right? But here's room. And there's an important reason why that distinction needs to be made. And you'll see that today. Then it says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Putting a comma in there helps a little bit. At least I almost ran into the same English reading problem that almost everybody has with this verse. If it were not so, comma, should have been a comma there. I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Okay, John. All right, coming back. This coming back. Let's just settle this for right now. It can mean a lot of things at once and emphasizing one thing at a time. You understand? It can mean a lot of things, but when it's being used, this idea of coming, it really means one thing emphasized, okay? So here are the three things it could mean. It could mean that Jesus is coming back after the resurrection. Did he not? He died, and all of a sudden he's walking around, showing up in people's rooms. We know that he, according to Paul, he appeared to 500 people, all right? He could have just stayed sticking around, but we know that that can't happen because the Holy Spirit's not going to come until he goes and is seated down at the right hand of the Father. Now, our bigger, broader teaching is incorporated here, and I just want to mention it, is that because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we are his body on earth. So wherever there's the head, there is a body. Wherever there's a body, we have a head. Jesus is the head. So we can say this with confidence, that when God's people are together as church, Jesus is present. All right? So when we go out to that park, now I don't know what's going to happen when we have 100 people. I don't know if we'll ever have 100 people in this room and 100 people going to the park. But we're going to be doing the park. But right now, almost everybody that's involved with our church goes to the park during the summer. Some people are there just to talk and share. Some people serve. Some people, the kids, lift out of the truck. Thank God for the kids, right? But because the church is right there, Jesus is there. He promised that. And so we are part of that. So no matter how you slice it, we need Jesus to go be with the Father, all right? And so he needs to go. So it's probably not just after the resurrection, because he's not staying after the resurrection. But it could mean that. For a little while you will not see me, but then you will see me. That probably is that idea, that he's going to come back from the dead. Then it says, then I said, at the end of the age, that's that second coming that we confess. We know that Jesus is coming back. We don't know all the details. We just know he's going to show up. Someday, maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our kids, maybe in our grandkids' lifetime. We don't know, but he's going to show up. So that coming could be there. But that doesn't seem like the case in this context either, because he's talking to the disciples saying they will see him. They will experience this coming. Okay? All right? And then the last one, when the Spirit comes, which actually makes sense in the context because he talks about the Spirit coming two times. So how does Jesus come to be with them? He comes by the Spirit. That seems to be the best way to take that. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He comes again because of the Spirit coming to the church. it gets, I don't want to say it gets easier after this, but I think you see that, right? All right, go ahead. The first big question is, what is this reference, my father's house? Now, I want to tell you right now, and I have done this too. I have preached this at funerals as if God is up there putting together some form of structure to take the dead person and make him alive in heaven out there. There's nothing wrong with that thought. I do think that there's a heaven for us to go to. I do believe that there is something better on the other side. Some of us have a harder time accepting that in this life. Personally, I don't want to go through a lot of pain, but I actually don't mind dying because I know what's going to be there ahead of me. All right? But that's not actually what this text teaches. This text isn't about what happens afterwards, but right now, because everything else about that chapter is about what God's going to do. And then chapter 15, same thing. Chapter 17, Jesus prays for the church to experience this. So it has to be what he's going to do now. All right. There is no doubt in my mind that the house reference is the temple, and in this case, the church. In my father's house, there is plenty of rooms. Go ahead, John. We see that in John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "But do not make my father's house a house of trade." And that comes from that verse where he's actually scolding those who had brought, making the poorest poor to have to purchase things. And they've crowded out the people from the court of the Gentiles. You've heard that story before, right? And he says, "You guys have made my father's house." What is he really talking about? His temple, right? So we know that house and temple are like synonyms, all right? The big word that almost everyone knows is when two words have some similarity, even if they're not spelled the same, right? Okay. All right, go ahead, John. But we also know this from the wider scriptures, okay? We know from our verses that we read this morning. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? Is he talking about a house, or is he talking about the temple? All right, probably talking about the temple, but the house idea has to stay there because all the things about house is now applied to how God sees what he's building. All right. Okay. And then it says down there, look at this. What is the house that you would build for me? And then it says, but this is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He says, he who hears my word and keeps it, he who loves me and follows me, I will come and make my home with him. And so how is God going to build this house? He's going to build it out of these individual people. Now, no house is an individual. We understand that, right? But everybody has to make the choice to be part of the family. Okay, there you go. Go ahead, John. And then we heard in Isaiah chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and all the nations will flow to it. House, 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 house. We all know that he's talking about the temple. So the temple and God's house are the same thing, okay? All right? And then in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and the peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Every time I do this one, and my mom's around, I'm thinking that we should sing our old song. Let us come and... No, I'm not going to do that to you. All right? To the house of the God of Jacob. See, this, we it's so clear that when Jesus says, I'm going to build rooms on my house, he's talking about temple. All right? Okay, John. And then Isaiah 56, 7, over and over again, it says, this I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house, the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. This is the temple, but he's calling it my house. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And then we come back to John chapter 2, verse 16. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. So we know that Jesus is talking about temple, but a wholly different temple than the one sitting right there. Okay? All right. By the way, when I preach this in the park, I am not going this long. All right?
Yes.
This is for you.
We won't let him.
Pastor, the hot dogs are getting cold. Don't we find it a blessing that on a Wednesday evening, I know they're going to get some food, but the thing that amazes me is they could just wait 5 minutes, not hear the sermon, and still get something to eat, right? But don't they gather around? When I first started, it was like dribbles. But over the years, almost everybody in the park comes over and listens. If they're new to the park, they're going, what's going on here? I like the non-church people telling the new people, yeah, it's that park pastor with his church, and he's going to preach a little bit. And they come. I'm okay. I'm all right. But isn't it a blessing that we have that people willing to hear God's word in the park? Isn't that great? But I will respect that five minutes is pushing it there. Right? So you're getting the bigger explanation because you're God's people. You're God's house. You're God. You have to get this to be the right people there. All right? So where we go? Prepare a place for you. I think it's just prepare a temple. Preparing a temple. The place Jesus is going to prepare is the new temple made of his people. Go ahead, John. And then we have the sending of the Spirit. I've already mentioned this. We already covered this a little bit. That in John 14, 16, and 17, and 26. Go ahead, John. It actually tells us that he's given us the Spirit. So I do believe that's the coming in this text. It doesn't exclude that Jesus is coming back at the end of time. He is coming back at the end of time. But he's building his house now. He is preparing it now. He might be leaving the disciples, but he's sending the Spirit. I'm going to give you another helper. I am really glad that one of the names of the Spirit is helper. I certainly need help. The church needs help. I know some translations will say comforter. That's good too. Even the Spirit of truth. I am glad that the Spirit is truth. Because I'm going to let you know, even though I do preach and I try to be exact, and there are many things I say that I will die on that hill for. But I also know that I'm fallible. When we share the gospel, we're fallible. But the Holy Spirit is always true. And we got that. We got that. Doesn't make us the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit speaks truth. We, isn't it amazing? He still uses us. That's crazy, God. But that's what he does, okay? All right? And then verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you many things. All right, so we got that. I think we got that. I think you got that. I go to prepare a place for you. Probably means and does mean that he's going to build a temple out of those who follow him because the Holy Spirit is going to come. Okay, John. All right. There is plenty of rooms. And really, that's the text. There are plenty of rooms in God's house. Now, just keep this here for a while. Everybody in this, we all know what homes look like. All right. Some homes are filled with people. Some homes aren't. Right now, Lisa and I are without our kids, so it's nice and empty. That's pleasant too, right? All right? It is pleasant. I get that.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we do appreciate some of those homes that have a lot going on.
Yes.
All right? Because it's building people, building community, building stuff. Niecy and I get to go home from those times. But we know what home is. We do know what home is. You're not going to tell me that when Dr. Niecy has all her grandkids and kids and all their kids over and their husbands and their wives, she might be thinking, oh Lord, delivering from. But you know her heart is singing because that's family.
Yeah.
All right? So we know that. All right? So, but we have to think of homes the way we have homes. And it's not quite exactly the same as homes back then. So you got to at least have a context of how they would have heard it. All right? So we could hear it too. All right? If you notice, there are lots of rooms in this house. by the way, those rooms were added on every time there was a new family in that family. Every time there would be someone to go off and get married, they would build another room. Do you understand that? All right, John, go ahead. And so the homes back in those days got bigger and bigger. I don't know if you've ever seen the homes in some of the countries around the world. It just seems like they're all topping one another. And I used to think how awful. But now I'm actually think what a blessing, because that's what they've been doing over the years. They've been making their homes bigger. More and more people in that home. Now, Nisi and I are saying, uh-oh. But that's because we live in today. All right? But if you understand, back then, family was so important. You had to keep them close. You had to keep them protected. And the last one there. Now, this is a more modern look, but this is what these homes would have looked like on top of one another. They would have, someone gets raised up, kids grow up, they get married, they build a house, they build a room. They build a room until you have just rooms and rooms and rooms. Now, can you hear it? In my Father's house, there are plenty of rooms. Go ahead, John. I think you can translate the place, dwelling place. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what a house is. A house is a dwelling place, all right? I'm going to build dwelling places for you. You're going to go get married. I'm adding a room. Now, not in this world. We might not like that too much, but understand the value of that, okay? Understand the value. I'm going to tell you right now, Lisa and I bought a home in Bridgeport where there are about five homes that look the same. You know what happened was? I think we were in the first home. And then the kids grew up and they built a home just like the first one next door. And then another kid grew up and they built another home. Right? You got it? And then grandma has to have a place to stay. Mama has to have her house. And she got a house. And they all look almost basically alike. That's probably what happened back in the 40s and 50s. All right? So go ahead to the next one. Dwelling place. It can mean rooms. And that's what it is. These houses weren't full-scale kitchens and all this stuff. You're going to have to wait to, you know, all the babies slept where? Same place everybody else did. How they made them, I don't know. Everyone's crammed in this place. I lived in Korea. That's exactly how they did the homes there. Everyone was together. All right? I don't know how Dad handled it, but it did keep the heating bill down, that's for sure. Okay? Go ahead. Addition. I like that idea. In my Father's house, there are many additions. That's really the idea. That despite the fact that we've been making fun of Nisi's home and my home, it would be like it's time for one of our kids to get married and we just buy the house next door or literally build on the next room. That's how they would have done that. Next one. This has to be beyond the 12 disciples. He might be talking to the 12 disciples, but he has to be beyond them. It has to be whoever follows my word, whoever loves me and keeps my word. It's not just that group, all right? And this last one is really, really important. Go ahead, John. It implies family. It implies that there is so much room in God's house because the family is going to get bigger. Now, that doesn't mean we have a mega church someday, all right? I think if we had 100 people coming to our church here, that would be equivalent to a Hill mega church. All right? Okay? So our eye on 100 is, it is pushing the number limit, but that's not the point. The point isn't we don't need a bigger and better place. We just need more people. How we do that, it doesn't matter. Okay? Go ahead. You understand it implies family. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. See, the individual gets to experience this because of the call of Jesus into that family. We believe that God will call people in that family. I'm going to tell you, one of my prayers for the park today, or this summer is, Lord, help us to do a little bit better about drawing people to Jesus, which I think we've done quite well. But I really want people really drawn. And they need to be drawn to church. I want them to come to our church. For me to say I don't care which church they go to, I'd be dishonest. I want them to come to my church. But I just want them to be part of a church. And if they come to our church, they will be part of a family. I can guarantee that. Because I know that we have our own problems. We are messy people. All right? But in this room, right now, there's no hate. Right now. And we're going to be practicing that. And that's what the people in the park will need. All right, go ahead. We want them to come. And this implies that the Holy Spirit is going to be part of that, right? I'm going to skip over this, John. Go ahead. Okay. He will keep my word, whoever the he is, right? It's really the idea of whoever keeps my word, okay? Okay? One another, whoever. It all rests on that other, right? I already made fun of John. I'll pick on somebody else now, all right? Okay? Regine and I have to love one another. Okay? But maybe I'm not so lovable, but I am her another. You understand? That's where it gets tricky. Because in that park, there are possibly people who are in that category of another that you do not want to love. But if they're become your brother and sister in the Lord, right? Then you do love them. And then the world sees that. Why is Dr. Nisi loving on that person over there? Oh, didn't you know they're related? They're related. They're in Christ together. All of a sudden, all the things that could go wrong in the world that keeps them apart are now all of a sudden they're brought together. You understand? That was the power of the early church. People who did not belong together, both legally and through culture, through family, all of a sudden were together. Can you imagine the first day the gospel came to a house and everybody gets baptized in that house? Not just the babies, not just the teenagers, but the slaves in that house. They get baptized. And then that first meal where they're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and the servants start going over to get the food and John, who is the head of the household, they're, nope, no, you're not doing that today. I got it. You go sit down. Can you imagine how that would have changed the world? That would have changed the world. And we're going to do that here. All right? The whoever, that one is the tough one. Go ahead, John. That's why we have to have the attitude that in my Father's house, there is plenty of room for everyone. See, if I were just to say, because I do believe theologically it is the house of God is for the elect of God. Theologically, I believe that. But no one carries an elect card, you know? You don't have, let me check your card to see if you're part of the elect. I don't know that. So I have to apply that by loving and asking and drawing and talking and sharing with all and assuming that there's room for anyone who wants that room. All right? Here's very, just contrast this. I know this is from the Gospel of Luke, but that same word for I prepare a place for you is used right there, place, all right? Jesus didn't even barely have his footprint in the world yet, right? And there was no room for him. That's part of the story. Now, I know we can devotionalize that a little bit, but you got to remember, it was so important for Luke to record that and for Matthew to record that. It is part of the gospel. It is part of recognizing that the Son of Man, the King of Glory, when he became man, there was no room for him. So for him to say at the end of his life, before he gets crucified, that there's room in my Father's house for everybody, you got to believe him. There was no room for me when I started here. Later, Jesus says the foxes have holes and the birds have their nests, but where does the Son of Man have to let down his head and rest? Remember, one of the kids said, find rest, right? Find a bed, right? And so the Son of Man who did not have that is to turn that upside down and says, now in my Father's house, if you've come from a long journey, and maybe your journey has not been all that great, remember his mom? Looked like she was pregnant out of wedlock. We understand that issue. Maybe that should also ring. That's part of the gospel. It's part of saying that the people who come to the house are carrying stuff that we cannot even imagine. When I was traveling on an airplane, I was in Atlanta waiting for my flight, and I just wanted to put my coffee down. All the chairs were taken. I just wanted to put my coffee down because I wanted to put some stuff in my bag. And this nice gentleman said, "Oh, I'll move my stuff." And I said, no, that's okay. I just need a little spot for my coffee. I'm not going to sit. Well, I noticed that he was missing an arm. Well, I asked him, how are you? I just had, nice conversation. And he told me that he just came off a bicycle race. And my mind's thinking, okay, you got one arm. So I said, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to ask him. I see that you're missing an arm. How do you ride a bicycle in a race? First thing he said, my arm's not missing. It's in my closet at home. I think he waits all day for that. Someone please ask me about my missing arm. I'm sure of it. And I said, well, forgive me. I'm not sure what the right words are. He says, no, I know what you mean. He said he was in a bad accident that destroyed his arm, and he elected to self-amputate because it was starting to get so bad he couldn't actually do anything. And I said, wow, that's amazing, right? This guy right there, he comes to me at that time, but I'm thinking that that's how people come to us. They missing things. And they're trying to ride a bicycle. All right. So we have Jesus starts off with no place, but he's going to make a place for everybody. Go ahead, John. All right. Finally here, we will not be left of orphans. I don't think we can hear. In my Father's house, there are plenty of rooms for everybody. If we don't hear, I will not leave you as orphans. All right. We got to just remember that's the heart of this whole chapter. Even though I'm only covering one verse today, all right? It is still the hub of the chapter. I will not leave you as orphans. Go ahead, John. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That coming has to be, I believe, according to the text, the Holy Spirit coming. Okay? So he's preparing rooms, not for someone's life at the end, but he's preparing rooms to be gathered in now. So everybody in that park that we go to, everyone, as far as we're concerned, qualifies that they could have a room inside God's house. And you got to understand, if you were the first hearers of this, if you were to hear those words, I will not leave you as orphans, how important this would be, because they would be the homeless. They would be the ones without inheritance. There's no protection for their life now and nothing for them for the future. They were not a Roman male citizen if they were orphans. And that meant they had nothing. They had no family. They wouldn't have even had a house that someone would build the extra room. They couldn't go off and get married because only a male citizen of Rome could legally get married. That's a whole different discussion of what marriage is in a land where that's the only rule, right? Can you imagine how the disciples, what do you mean orphans? I have my mom and dad. He says, no, you're in a new family. And it's going to look to everybody else that you are in that category of orphan, homeless, no rights, no inheritance. And you male Roman citizens, you're going to have to lay that down. That's got to be tough because that's a thing that made everything different in that family. Go ahead, John. All right, in the Father's house, there are rooms, plural, for everyone. I believe that's our message this year. That's our message going into the park. That's our message, I believe, that's going to form us for this following year. All right? Now, our church calendar in our church begins September 1. All right? We don't wait to September 1. We start off by ministering to the people in the park, and that becomes sort of our theme for the year. All right. There's plenty of rooms in the Father's house for everybody. Now, we're going to sing a song that you guys have been singing on and off for a couple weeks. All right. So I hope you at least know a little bit. But I want you to when we sing this song, I want you to do two things. I want you to think, I am who God says I am. But I need you to, in your mind, turn to that person you're not so comfortable with and start thinking about them. They are who God says they are to. Right? And in my Father's house, there is room for me. We're going to sing that. We have to also say in my head, in my Father's house, there is room for you. 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 Okay? So when we sing that, let's do that as we do. All right? Let's stand. John, just go ahead and bring it out. Now may the Father, who rules and reigns over all creation, and may the Son, who sits at his right hand, and may the Spirit, who is shed abroad in our hearts, may this great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us today, this week, and forevermore. And listen to what Revelation 5 says. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And all God's people said,
Amen.